Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is good to be with you. It's wonderful to have everyone with us right here in the room, and especially those tuning in on the web as well. Welcome. It is wonderful to hear the Word of God, isn't it? Hear about God's kingdom and His awesome plan for mankind. We need some hope in this world. When you look at the news, there are so many difficult things going on, so many troubled things in the world. It doesn't take long to think about all the challenges that we face. You think about the economy, you think about prices. I did hear something that was very disheartening. I heard that energy prices are going so high, electricity getting so expensive, that someone decided they had to turn the light off at the end of the tunnel. I mean, sometimes you have to laugh to keep from crying, right? Because there are so many difficult things out there, and yet, we know that God is giving us hope. When we read those Bible prophecies a little earlier, it is so wonderful to hear that God has a plan. God is not just going to let this world go into oblivion, that He has a plan, and it is a beautiful, wonderful, inspiring picture of a wonderful world to come. That world tomorrow is going to be just a shining light of a place where God's people can worship and honor Him, and we can train those human beings at that time to understand God's way. But one of the things I think we have to think about a little bit is, will we be there? Are we going to be a part of that kingdom? How can we become a part of that kingdom? Is it possible for all of us to be there? Certainly when we read those different passages, I think that question might come to mind. You know, that sounds wonderful. That sounds so encouraging. I can't wait for this world to be different. And yet, am I going to be there? Am I going to be able to be a part of that? Now, the great thing is that not only does God paint a picture of that beautiful world, He answers those questions for us as well. He gives us the answers. He doesn't leave us wondering, you know, how can I be there? Will I be there? Is there any hope for me? He specifically tells us in His Word that we can be there. He tells us how and when we can be a part of that kingdom. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, we read a little bit of this just a little bit ago. This is from that resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter of the Bible, and it tells us the how, and it tells us the when as well. Did you catch it when we read it the first time? Let's look at it again and see if we can see the how and the when of being a part of that wonderful world tomorrow. Let's look at it. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, or verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when is it possible to be a part of the kingdom of God? Well, we see it right there. It says, at the last trumpet, when Jesus Christ returns, at that seventh trump, that's the when of the establishment of the kingdom of God. So that is when it will begin, right here, right on earth. But the how do I get there? How can I make sure I'm going to be there? Well, it gives one of the initial things that we can think about is that the shape I'm in right now, I won't be there. Because it says very clearly, the how is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, I've got to be transformed. Not in this physical body can I partake of the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, if I'm going to be with Him, I've got to get rid of the physical. I've got to put on incorruption. I've got to get rid of the things that are wearing out. Get rid of the things that are falling apart and put on what's indestructible. I've got to be imperishable spirit. a being that's no longer subject to death, no longer subject to sickness. So this body that decays and falls apart and wears down has to be changed. Changed from mortal, changed from the physical into immortal, into something that has eternal life, because we don't have it right now. Paul makes that very clear. So that's the how, and that's the when. But what? What do I need to do then to make sure I'm a part of that process? If I'm going to be a part of this process, what do I have to do? Now, some would say, well, if you love Jesus, you'll be there. And that should cover everything. Well, you know, it depends what you mean by that. Depends what you mean. Is there something that we need to do? Well, that takes us all the way back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it's an amazing passage because it takes the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself said this, and it gives us insight. Is loving just enough, or does love have to be an action? You know, does love have to express itself? Because I can have a feeling, but if it's not expressed, if it doesn't come out in what I do, is that enough? So Christ answered that question for us. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, notice what it says. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was preaching that gospel that Paul was telling us. We've got to put on incorruption. We can't be physical. We've got to become immortal. And what did Christ himself say? He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Christ himself didn't just say, well, love me, and that'll be good enough. He said we had to do something. And that first step in the doing was to repent. He said, repent. So as he answered that question, there is no doubt, when we talk about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ returning to the earth to establish God's kingdom, repentance is at the heart of the message of the kingdom of God. Without it, we really can't understand what that kingdom is all about. And so Christ himself focused on that. He said, the kingdom is at hand, repent. That's the beginning step of the doing process, that process that Christ wants us to be a part of. In fact, if we jump down to Matthew chapter 3, just go back a few pages in your Bible toward the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, we see this idea of repentance was a consistent teaching. The one who prepared the way for Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. John the Baptist physically prepared the way for Christ. And you know what he taught? He taught the same thing. He taught that that same process had to be there if we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Notice what it says at the beginning of chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as John was preparing the way for Christ, what did he preach? Repentance. He said repentance, and then that led to baptism. Repentance and baptism, they go hand in hand. So why is it? Why is repentance such a central key to the kingdom of God? Well, just a few verses later, in verse 5, we see more of what John said. He said, verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, went out to John, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But, we have the rest of the story now, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, now those were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wanted to make sure that they could keep their power. They didn't want to lose their authority over the people. They didn't want to lose that religious grip that they had on the people. So they were checking out John. They wanted to understand, what is he about? Are we threatened by what he's teaching? So they show up to see what John's talking about. What was he preaching? What was he teaching? So when they appeared on the scene, what did John say to them? Well, it's recorded for us. He said to them, brood of vipers. I suppose today we'd say, well, John, what do you really think of these guys? What do you really think of it? No, he was right out there. He labeled them for what they were. They weren't in it to repent or change. Notice what he says to them. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, John was showing very clearly this world cannot continue the way that it is. This world, this age is coming to an end. This world is in need of the establishment of the kingdom of God. It cannot survive under the rule of man. Man's ways do not work. We have had thousands of years to try to figure out a way to rule the world in a good way. And has man figured it out? We haven't. We cannot do it. We need God to show us the way. And so he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath? And he gives them instruction. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John didn't hold back. These were very powerful words. They were fleeing from the wrath to come, but in order to flee from that, what did he say they had to do? They had to repent. They had to repent. And he demonstrates repentance in an interesting metaphor. What does he use to paint that word picture for all of us? He says it's like fruit. He says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So when you begin to think about fruit, you think of what is your favorite fruit? You got that in your mind? What does it look like? What does your favorite fruit look like? Okay, I've got mine in mind. It looks good. You know what size it is. You know the shape of that fruit. You know what color it is. You know what it tastes like, right? It is wonderful. I'm thinking of beautiful strawberry. Okay, there's some ice cream on the side as well, but thinking of strawberries, okay? Strawberries are wonderful. And it has size, it has shape, it has color, it has flavor. Those are very real. Those are tangible things. And so the fruit that he's talking about isn't some ethereal thing that is just a nice thought. He's saying there's some doing that has to happen here. Because he says the result of not having that beautiful, wonderful, tasty fruit, if we don't have it, he says, we're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. We will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so in another way of thinking, he's saying this fruit is representing the proof of the way that we live. You see, and if we're living a godly way, that fruit is going to be beautiful. It is going to be tasty. It is going to be colorful. It is going to be flavorful. It is going to be just the best fruit. And yet, if we haven't repented, what's that kind of fruit going to look like? That's the kind of fruit none of us want to eat, that kind of fruit. And so very specifically, this same message that he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it applies to us as well. All of us should have the fruit and bear that fruit that is worthy of repentance. So we have to ask ourselves, have I repented? And more importantly, is the evidence there that proves it? Is that beautiful fruit evident to show that, yes, I have repented? Now, how do we start that process? You know, how do we know that we have that kind of fruit? Well, I think in some ways it's like we began the day today. You know, you probably got up, probably went into the bathroom, you looked in the mirror, you started combing your hair, you started getting ready to come here today, get ready to get dressed, and you looked in there, you got everything all set. You began by, at least at some point, probably looking in the mirror. Make sure that hair wasn't just sticking up, you know, that cowlick up in the air. You probably shaved and watched that mirror to see. I got every little one out of the way. And we looked into that mirror to make sure we looked okay to go out in public. Well, there's a spiritual connection there as well. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. If we're going to begin this process of repentance, if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, 2 Corinthians tells us we've got to take a look into the mirror. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, in the New International Version, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You see, we have to examine ourselves. It's not the physical mirror we look into, not like we did this morning. We're looking into a spiritual mirror. We have to examine ourselves, look at ourselves, spiritually speaking, and take a good hard look at ourselves. You know, what's the reality of who I am? You know, who am I? What am I really like? You know, we Americans, I think, just seems naturally sometimes, we just think, well, you know, we're pretty good. We're pretty good. Well, we're not that bad anyway. We may not be the greatest, but, you know, I'm mostly okay with God. I know God loves me, and we're pretty much kind of sort of on the same page. And so I think God, you know, he kind of accepts me the way that I am. And, you know, me and God, we're okay. And so we have a tendency to think of ourselves in that perspective. We look in the mirror, and maybe we, spiritually speaking, we don't look that long, because we might see some things we don't really like. But God says, wait a second, examine yourself. Really scrutinize yourself, that Greek word can mean. Really deeply look at yourself. Because the problem is, if we just think, well, I'm pretty good, or I'm mostly okay, or not that bad. You see, that really gets down to the fact that it could be fatal to us. We might just fall in that category of the tree that really isn't bearing the kind of fruit that God wants us to bear. You see, to repent, in other words, means that we've got to completely come to see ourselves, not the way we like to see ourselves, but the way that God sees us. You see, what does God see when he looks at us? Certainly God loves us, no doubt about that. But he does give us some insight into who we are as human beings. You know, who are we? What are we really like? In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah, inspired by God, well, he looks specifically into that spiritual mirror. He tells it like it is. He shows us the way that God really looks at all of us as human beings. You know, what are we like? Well, Jeremiah points out something very interesting about the kind of mirrors we have a tendency to look into. Notice Jeremiah 17, verse 9. God says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, he points out pretty clearly, we as human beings have this amazing capacity for self-deception. We can fool ourselves thinking, yeah, it's okay, I'm all right, it's not that bad, mostly okay, pretty good, not all that bad. But God points very specifically that we've got a problem. We've got an illness, right? We've got an ailment. We've got a sickness that is in us as human beings. And what is it? Heart disease. It's heart disease, isn't it? We have a heart at our very center. Our thinking, in our innermost core, our thinking, our being, our feelings, everything that we are, he points out clearly here that it's corrupted. It's wicked. It tends to be deceitful. Well, why? Why would that be? It's because of sin, isn't it? It's because of sin. It's because of the influence of those powerful, wicked forces that surround us, those spiritual forces of evil that would try to deceive us and influence us and affect us to turn us from God. It's the evil influences of the world around us. And, you know, that's a part of us as human beings. We've oftentimes deceived ourselves. But Jeremiah says, you know, you don't really know your own heart. You really haven't looked deeply and examined yourself the way you should in that spiritual mirror. And so God says, even though he loves us, who we are is deceived. We have a disease of the heart. And so he lays it out so clearly that none of us are good. In and among ourselves, as everyday human beings, outside of the presence of God, without God's Holy Spirit, Romans 3:10 tells us very clearly, they have all turned aside, all of us, altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. So outside the bounds of God, you know, what kind of goodness can we have? You see that thinking of pretty good or not that bad or pretty much okay. Boy, when we look at God's standard, that immediately falls by the wayside, doesn't it? When he says, not one does good. Not one. In fact, a few verses later, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everyone. No one left out. Every single human being. And so no wonder he tells us the results of that kind of fruit. That kind of fruit, the kind of fruit that John the Baptist talked about, that kind of tree that grows up outside of the bounds of God, what kind of fruit is that going to bear? Romans 6:23 says, the fruit, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What we earn, you know, from selling the fruit off of that kind of a tree, I'm going to make a profit on that. He says the earnings from that kind of fruit is death. It's death. But we can't just leave it there, because that sounds very depressing. This world's depressing enough, but God offers a way out, doesn't he? A little bit farther in verse 23 of Romans 6, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God knows what we're like. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet here he is. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us an opportunity to be cleaned up. That we can come to him and we can think like him and we can accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he gives us forgiveness so that we can be a part of his family, so we can be in the kingdom of God, so we can be there when 1 Corinthians 15 is literally fulfilled and that seventh trump blasts and Jesus Christ returns. So he says we can reign and rule with Jesus Christ in that coming kingdom. But he leaves us no doubt that if we're going to be a part of that kingdom, we must be doing something. We must be doing something. We've got to do the things that we've been talking about. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. So what shows that we are repentant? What is the evidence of our repentance? We may have be thinking that, well, I've already repented. I've already repented, and I don't have any need to repent anymore. I did that once, and that was all that was necessary. But is that what God expects? Is that what he says? Let's look at a couple of aspects of this concept of repentance. What does the Word of God say about doing the act of repentance, and what does that really mean? What does that mean to me personally? What does that mean to you personally? What does it mean, most importantly, to God? What are God's expectations for me? Well, if we go over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we have an interesting section of Scripture here, because this is where the New Testament church began. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and after his resurrection, the pouring out of God's Spirit occurred, and the New Testament church began. And as Peter talked about what was happening, he told that crowd what they needed to do. What did they have to do? It wasn't just to believe, but he told them, Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So that's where he started. which is really amazing because that's the same place that John the Baptist started. That was the same place that Jesus Christ started. It's the same place that his New Testament church started. Started with repentance. And this word in the Greek, if you were to look that up in a Greek lexicon, it would tell you very clearly what it means. It means to change your mind. Change your mind. Or in other words, change the way you think. You know, what were you thinking? Peter says, repent. Change the way you used to think. We used to be deceived. We used to look in that mirror and think that we were pretty good. But he says, wait a second. No, change your mind. Be converted. Be converted connects with that word to repent. Because that word to be converted also carries a similar kind of intent. Because that means to turn. That means to turn. So we change the way we're thinking and turn to God's direction. Change your direction. Change your path. It's like driving your car. You know, if you ever tried to follow a GPS, if you have a GPS, I've had a GPS, and it loves to talk to me. When I go the wrong way, it says, recalculating. Oh, I hate that lady's voice. It means I'm going the wrong way. I'm going the wrong way. So, and what is it? She says, as soon as it's safe, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Because I'm not going to make it to my destination if I keep going the way that I'm going, because it's the wrong way. I'm going to change the way that I thought was the right way. Yeah, and actually listen to the lady on the GPS and turn around, make the U-turn, and go the right way. And that's the whole idea behind repentance. And to be converted, to change direction, to change your direction. Make a U-turn from the way that you think you should go and go God's way. Change your way of thinking from your old life, from your old habits, from our life really of sin, from the sin that we normally experience in our life. God says to turn that totally around and go God's way. That's what it means to be converted, to change. To change our course of direction. And that's the key then. If we're going to be bearing the fruits of repentance, that repentance means to change. And that change has to be there. And so hopefully we're ready for a change. We're ready to listen to God as He gives us the spiritual directions in our life. Because if we listen, we will be on the right path. We'll be on the way that leads to the kingdom of God. And so that's so important for us because it's not just thinking that I love God, but it turns into actions, changing the way that I think because I'm a sinner and I need to follow God's way. And of course, that's a challenge for all of us because we might say, well, okay, what's sin? You know, how can I have a good idea what sin is all about? Well, that leads us to number two as far as these concepts about repentance. And that's the fact that sin is violating God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 explains it pretty specifically. Let's notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. In the King James, it tells us, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. In other words, violating the law or breaking the law. Everyone who sins, they're breaking God's law. They're going by their own standards rather than going by God's standards. And that's something that Christ talked about a lot. He said that sin is not just only a physical act. Didn't he tell us that? You know, because we can read the commandments and it says, don't murder. But see, Christ said, no, that's not the whole story. There's a spiritual aspect to this. That it's not just a physical thing. That you cannot be angry with your brother. Because that sin of murder and anger are similar. You know, if we have this feeling that they're just a lousy good-for-nothing and we have this hatred in our heart, he says that equates with that spirit of murder. And that's unacceptable. You know, he said, talked about lust. You know, if we lust after something, we lust after a person, we've already committed the sin. And so Christ took it to an entirely new level. that we've got to understand what sin is so that we can really see who we are and begin to put on the kind of individual that God wants us to be. We have to be doing those kinds of things. And so repentance is not just turning around from the things we do individually, our individual sins. Part of the concept of repentance is recognizing this whole person that we are, this individual of who I am. I am a sinner. It's not just that I've sinned, that I've done some pretty bad things, but that me as an individual, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And that's different, isn't it? That's a little bit different. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a job I had when I was way back in high school. I worked at a pickle factory. And it was fun working at the pickle factory. And I had a very important job. I was senior vice president of dumping the pickles onto the conveyor belt. Well, I wasn't senior vice president, but okay. I was the one that had to dump the pickles on the cart. That was just beginning the process. But the reason that came up is because while I was working there, they had a recall of some of the jars of pickles. Of course, I got blamed for it. No, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. But they had a recall, and they found that there was a certain bacteria in some of the jars of the pickles. And so they had to recall all those jars. Well, what they later found out is it wasn't just something that happened in those jars that were getting pickled. It was actually something that was in the factory itself. So it wasn't just the jars that had to be recalled and gotten out of circulation. The factory had to be cleaned up. The factory had to be cleaned up. And I think there's an interesting analogy there when it comes to you and I, isn't there? You see, we're like those pickle jars that have bad bacteria on there. Those are the sins that we commit. But you know, who are we? You know, without God, we're a spiritual pickle factory. Okay, that breaks down a little bit. Sorry about that. But we're a sin factory, aren't we? We're a sin fact. We are sinners. That's who we are. But the great part is we don't have to stay that way. We don't have to stay that way. You know, even though it says the heart is deceitful, even though Romans 8 says the carnal mind is enmity, it's opposed to God, it's hostile to God, we don't have to stay that way. The Apostle Paul described the way that we can come out of that way of thinking. Because, you know, oftentimes we want to do the right thing. We want to do what's right. But the Apostle Paul said, you know, right when I want to do what's right, it seems that sin's right there at the door. That's over in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. And you know, that's a reminder. That's a reminder because once those pickles were gotten back out of circulation, once the factory was cleaned up, started to make it pickles again. Started packaging those things, started sending them all out. And you know what? They had a new routine that factory had to be cleansed. It had to be cleaned continually in this new procedure. And that's the way it is with us. See, repentance, it's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process because this struggle that we have against sin isn't a one-and-done kind of thing, is it? It's not over the first time we succeed. It's a lifelong process. That's what God's opening our mind to see. He's calling us to His way, and it's a lifelong process to repent of sin. That's a tough question, then, I think we all have to face. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that we're still sinners? That we're still sinners. Even if we have repented, even if we have been forgiven, even if we're baptized, even if we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we still have to repent and overcome and remove sin as that lifelong process. It gets us to see a little bit more clearly what God has called us to. This repentance is more. There's so many different little nuances to what God has called us to as He wants us to be a part of His family. Because this repentance, it's more than just feeling sorry, feeling bad. Oftentimes we'll think of that as kind of a first definition. Well, if I repent, I feel bad that I sinned. But you know, it's more than that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. In the New Living, it says, "The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation." Now that's what we're after. We're looking forward to being in the kingdom of God. He says there's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You see, just being sorry isn't enough, but having this sense of a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that motivates us, changes our thinking, turns our direction, so that now we're living God's way. It's not just a temporary sadness. It's not just a temporary sorrow, a temporary remorse. But it's got to be accompanied with the determination that I'm going to completely turn my life around with God's help and begin following Him, living His way more thoroughly, more effectively. Because it's useless to try to do it my way. I can't accomplish anything spiritual my way. And so I need to do it God's way. I want to have the kind of remorse, the kind of sorrow that leads me to totally change my way of thinking. Because that leads us to number four. Repentance is a change of mind that equals a change of life. Because I'm going a different direction, I'm going to end up at a different destination. And what's going to happen? You see, if we go a different direction, is the scenery going to change? Yeah. We're going to be seeing different things. We're going to be living a different kind of life. When we look out the window, it's not the same old scenery going by. But this is a new life. And so if you remember what we read about at the beginning of the New Testament church, repent and be baptized, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You know, when you think of that, it connects changing minds, changing the way we think, and realizing, I've got to change my whole life. I've got to think God's way. I've got to do things His way. You could write down Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It talks about not being conformed to the world around us, not thinking like the world around us thinks, not having the values that everybody else out there that has no connection with God has. That can't be our values. That can't be our perspective. That can't be the way we think. We've got to be transformed. We've got to be transformed into the way that God thinks. That's what Romans 12 talks about. That means a change of life. And so it's more than just changing a few little things here and there. It means changing everything. A complete change. I had a situation that reminded me of this not all that long ago. Maybe you've experienced it too. Have you ever had a computer that bombed out? Started yesterday and now today it won't do anything. Oh, that's a nightmare, isn't it? I've had that happen when I took it to the Geek Squad and they said, we've got to change these things. We've got to do something about this, right? So what do? They totally reinstalled a new operating system because, oh, this computer, it's not going to operate with this. We've got to put this whole new thing on there and we're going to do it free. Oh, no, they didn't say that part. It's only going to cost you, well, whatever. But they totally changed my operating. So I had to upgrade, had to change it. And sure enough, then it fired up. They rebooted the system. They put on this new hardware. And, wow, I had a new computer. And it looked totally different, too, because they changed it. When I upgraded to another version, wow, this is different. The start isn't there, and now it's over here, and I've got to get used to it. Everything was different. And I think that's a pretty good indication of what has to happen when we really repent, isn't it? We got to reboot. Because the life we're living now isn't the godly lifestyle that God wants us to have. We've got to upgrade our operating system, don't we? We've got to change from the way that we've been operating to make sure we put on God's operating system. Because He's got the ultimate package for us. Not a hardware, but a heartware package, right? He's going to change our heart. He's going to change our thinking. He's going to change the way we look at life. And so we've got to change our lifestyle completely. So God wants us to reboot, spiritually speaking. And when we do that, that means we are going to have that change of direction. When we have a change of direction, we're going to have a change of meaning. Things that used to be important to us, they're not going to have the same significance anymore. We're going to have a purpose in our life, a direction that we're going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 talks about that point, that repentance involves changing our direction, changing the meaning and purpose of our life. That's what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, if we claim to be a Christian, because you don't want to get deceived by the name of things, we can be called a Christian and not really be a part of the way if we're not careful. So he says, if you're a Christian, if anyone is in Christ, you're to be a new creation. You're to be rebooted spiritual creation with a brand new spiritual operating system. He says, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You see, my standard for making decisions and choices in my life is different. I'm going to live by God's standards. I'm going to live His way. I'm going to do the things that bring Him honor and bring Him glory. And sometimes that means it's going to be some hard choices. It's going to be some difficult decisions. But you know, when we're close to God, He's going to help us to make the right choices. Because it's just not a halfway thing. It's just not a partway thing. It's just not a pretty good enough kind of thing. Because it really means we've got to have a total, complete, unconditional surrender to God. That's an aspect of repentance that we've got to have. We've got to have. And Christ Himself made that point in such a remarkable way. He made that point of that complete, total, unconditional surrender over in Luke 14. Let's take a look at Luke 14, 26. In Luke 14, chapter 26, notice this surrender that we must have to God, this change of perspective. Christ Himself said, if anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters or even life more than me, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower. Verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who doesn't give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. You see, we can't hold a family member higher than our God. We can't put a physical thing, our cars, our houses, our jobs, whatever it may be. He says anything, or even life itself. If we haven't changed our perspective, if we haven't totally and unconditionally surrendered to God and His will for our life, we cannot really call ourselves Christians. We can't expect to be there when Jesus Christ returns if He's not living His life in us and through us. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge that God gives to us. And in a way, Christ says, will you take the challenge? Will we really change our way of thinking? Will we look to Him for our guidance? Do we look to Him for our instruction rather than the same old way of this world? He tells us that's what we need to do. He's calling out to us, urging us to listen to Him. Isaiah 55 tells us very plainly that that calling that God is shouting out to us is one that we need to answer. We can't wait. Don't put it off. Don't put it on the back burner. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Well, if we were to summarize that in a different way, we probably could say, repent. Turn to God. Seek Him. Do a U-turn from your own ways. Get on God's path. Take His direction. Think the way that He thinks. Let your thoughts be His thoughts. Because when we do, He is so ready and so willing and cannot wait to forgive us. But He gives us a choice, doesn't He? He lets us make that choice. So repentance, well, it's one of the most important steps that we can make in this life, isn't it? And it's a way we can change our life, not only so we can be there in the kingdom, but it changes our perspective right now. You want peace of mind right now? You want purpose in your life right now? Do you want confidence that you're going the right direction? Do you want the assurance that I can look forward to the kingdom of God? Because with God's help, I can have a changed mind. I can have a changed way of thinking. I can change the course and the direction of my life and follow God the Father and Jesus Christ in the path that they want me to go. And we can be there. We can be a part of His family. We can seek Him while He can be found, because He wants to save us. He wants to help us. He wants to direct us. So as He calls out to us, let's respond to that calling. Let's choose that path to life. Let's not just sit idly by, but let's do what God would have us do. And that path that leads to the kingdom of God is repentance. It's repentance that leads to the kingdom of God. So now's the time. Now's the time to deeply think on the Word of God, to follow His instruction. Now's the time. Now's the time to change. Now's the time to put on a different direction. Now is the time to have a purpose in life. Now's the time to be transformed and become the kind of Christ-like individual that God would have us be. And as Jesus Christ Himself said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.